A Time magazine article this year reported that our emergency response system, the 911 system that we're all familiar with, is becoming very outdated and must be retooled in order to reach people who are in crisis, who are in need. The 911 service was created in 1968 to find and rescue people who are in a crisis, who are injured, who are dying, some major crisis. But the ability for emergency workers to respond was based on the landline network. So when a person called in, then the dispatcher knew exactly where that person was located and they could dispatch help. The widespread use of cell phones, however, has changed all of that system. The name of the primary cell phone number owner obviously comes up when the person calls in, but they don't know where that person is in. Person is. The person could be located almost anywhere and still calling in on that cell phone. So call centers are upgrading and diversifying their technology, but in the end, technology can't always locate where that person in need is. The article pointed out that the best resource for emergency calls, quote, "emergencies are best served by smart people." In other words, the 911 operators must think creatively and quickly and ask the right questions because a person on the phone is often confused and can't respond properly. And so it depends on the operator who is taking that call, a person, to figure out what they need to know. The article went on to say that now more than ever, the rescue operation depends not on programs, not on technology, but on committed, compassionate people. Isn't that interesting? Our mission is to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. And completing that mission depends on people. It is a people-to-people work, right? People, God's people, reaching lost people who are in need creatively and compassionately. And in Acts chapter 8, where we are in our study here, we see how the early church carried out her mission of reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is a wonderful dynamic pattern, I think, that we can use in our own lives for understanding how God uses people to reach people. Our mission is to reach people. So, first of all, first principle this morning, God's Spirit supervises the paths of people. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we pick up in verse 26. Acts 8:26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road, or this is a deserted place. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot." All right, Philip, as we saw last week, is in the midst of a very exciting ministry in the province of Samaria. Large numbers of people are coming to Christ. Churches are being planted. Souls are being saved. Victories over Satan are being won. And in the middle of all of that wonderful success in his ministry, God tells Philip through an angel to get up and leave the ministry. He is to travel to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, What verse 26 means by a desert road is somewhat unclear. The word desert or deserted could refer to either the area in which he was traveling or to the city of Gaza. In fact, at this time in history, there was an old Gaza and a new Gaza. The old city of Gaza had been abandoned. It was deserted. And they had built a new city of Gaza further south. So he might have been saying, you will meet this person in the deserted city, the old city of Gaza, or simply along the deserted road that leads to that area. So the point is that Philip was to leave what was a very resoundingly successful ministry there in Samaria, where lots of crowds of people were coming to Christ, and he was to leave all of that, and he was to go to this deserted area to meet some chariot in the middle of this abandoned area, this abandoned city. But Philip doesn't seem to hesitate, does he? He got up, he went to the deserted area to talk to one man about Jesus Christ. Let's reflect on our mission as Christians then. Our job is to go where God wants us to go, right? To do what God wants us to do. It may not have made a whole lot of logical sense to Philip. God, there's lots of people right here who are responding. This is a successful church plant. There's great things happening here. I'm going to leave all of that success for you, Lord, and go off where? Sometimes God's directions in our lives don't make a whole lot of sense to us. Our job, though, is not to question where God is sending us or how he is changing what we thought was the direction of our ministries. You know, you thought you had it all figured out. You thought this was where God wanted you. You thought this was what God wanted you to do and be. And all of a sudden he's redirecting and things are changing. And wait a minute, God. But our job isn't to figure that all out. Our job is to obey, to do what he wants us to do, to obey his will. I grew up as a missionary kid and then as a preacher's kid. So I have heard oodles and oodles. That's a very important word, you understand. That's a very scholastic word. Oodles and oodles of sermons on missions. Missionary sermons I grew up with my whole life. I can't remember a single one. That doesn't mean that God didn't use them, don't get me wrong. But I can't remember a single missionary sermon that I heard growing up in all those years, the content that is. But I remember, except for this one, I remember one missionary talking to our youth group, actually, not even in the church as a whole, but to our youth group when I was a young teen in the church. I don't even remember the missionary's name, but I do remember his point, and I do remember the analogy that he used, and it stuck with me all these years. He asked us as young people in that youth group meeting, he said, how do you decide where God wants you to go and what God wants you to do? How do you decide where God wants you to serve him? Do you go where there's the greatest need? Do you serve where you can have the biggest success? How do you know where to serve and what to do? And then he suggested that we think of it like a giant tug of war. On one side, we have two people. On the other side of this tug of war, there's 30 people. And he said, now, most missionary speakers will tell you, hey, why are you going to the place where there's 30 people already serving compared to the place where there's two? America, in other words. Why are you going where the gospel is already preached? You should join up where there's so few people and serve there. So you should go to the side where there's two. He said, how do you decide where to go? On the other hand, he said, some people think, well, I might as well go where there's the greatest success. I mean, the side with 30 is going to win. I want to be on the winning. I want to have success. That's the easiest place to go. How do you decide? He said, I want to tell you something very important, young people. He said, you don't. You go to the captain and you ask him where he wants you to go. He may want you to go to the side of the tug of war with 30. Because the captain may know that he's got this Olympic weightlifter that he's bringing in on the other side is going to rip them all the other way. You don't know that, but he might. You don't know how he's figured it out. Your job, young people, is to go to the captain and ask him where he wants you to serve, what side he wants you to be on. With respect to God's work in your life and your service for God, he said, young people, go where God wants you to go, because that's where you will fit best in his work. And that is a vital principle to understand. Philip needed to go to be redirected where God, the captain, wanted him to be. Even if it made no sense, even if it was one guy in the middle of nowhere, because God knew and God had a plan. See, God's Spirit supervises the paths of people. God knows where you, where I, will fit best on the team. So follow His will, even if He's redirecting you from your plans. Philip did just that, and God completely changed his life, and God did a tremendous work here in the heart of this one man. Why? Why did God redirect all of this? Well, because God had this one man in a deserted area near Gaza that God wanted to reach. So Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot on his way back home. Now, the man is essentially the secretary of the treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. The name Candace, by the way, is not a personal name. We know it is a transliteration of the dynastic title for the queens of Ethiopia. It meant Queen Mother, essentially. In Ethiopia at this time, the royal son was considered a product of God, the sun god. And so he would not be involved in running government at all. The queen mother, Candace, the dynastic title for her, was the one who ran the government. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was essentially the secretary of the treasury for this queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia at this time was not modern-day Ethiopia, not located there. It was in a place known as Nubia. And the capital city was the city of Meroe. The government was run by Candace, the queen. And this man was a high official in that government. So this black official of an African nation was a God-fearer who had heard the message of Judaism, probably from the large colony of Jews that we know were located at Elephantine on the Upper Nile River near to Nubia. He had traveled 1,000 miles down the Nile River, which is up on the map, then to Egypt, and then by chariot across country to the city of Jerusalem. He almost certainly would not have made this trip by himself for security reasons. He's a high-ranking official, so there's probably a large group of people with him. The trip would have lasted at least a month, maybe 2 months, depending upon how often he stopped and how long. He had then stayed in the city of Jerusalem for a while. He was now making his long trek, 1,000 miles, back down to Meroe, the capital city of Nubia, which would be another month or two. God had, and this is what I want you to understand, God had orchestrated all of this so that Philip could tell the gospel to this one man. God's Spirit supervises the paths of people. So think about the timeline involved. God is working both sides of this timeline to reach this one man for Christ. About the time that Stephen was being stoned to death, this Nubian man must have been planning his trip to Jerusalem. As persecution is breaking out against the Christians in Jerusalem, this black official is making his long journey slowly northward. As the church scatters and Philip is seeing souls saved in the Samaritan mission, this God-fearing searcher is worshiping God in Jerusalem, the very place that has driven the Christians out. And as the Nubian man begins his return trek home, Philip is redirected to meet him on a deserted stretch of road where they could talk without interruption, away from the authorities. That's how God works to reach lost people. God works both sides of this at the same time. And all it takes is that we will be willing to follow where the Spirit is leading. God plans our appointments on His calendar, not ours. Both for the one being reached and the one who is reaching. After his ordination in 1969, author and pastor Philip Johnson received a call to serve a church, one larger church, and 10 smaller churches on the northern coast of Newfoundland, Canada. And on the first day of this circuit ministry, because he would have to travel to these churches, he learned that in order to get to the smallest of the churches there, he would have to travel 40 miles by snowmobile in the winter to this tiny village where they were keeping the church open. When Johnson arrived in the church, only one person had shown up for worship that Sunday. He initially thought, I'll have prayer, say goodbye, we'll call it a day. It's a long day. But he realized that together, he and this fisherman had already logged 60 miles of travel, and they had 60 more miles to log before the end of the day. So with that in mind, Philip Johnson said he decided to conduct the whole service as if there was a whole church full of people. So they did it all, the hymns, the readings, the prayers, the sermon, the Lord's Supper, and the benediction. He said partway through the sermon, he thought, why am I doing this? The fisherman never even made eye contact with him through the whole sermon. He's the only guy in the audience. Mac, you would look at me, wouldn't you, if I looked at you, right? Only guy in the audience, never made eye contact. He thought, this is a disaster. So as the man is leaving and he's standing at the door shaking his hand, the fisherman said, Reverend, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian for about 30 odd years, and today's the day. I want to become a Christian. 30 years God's been preparing this guy for this one day, this one time. He's the only guy in the audience. He's traveled 60 miles. Go figure. You just never know what God's going to do, right? God's appointments are in His calendar. He knows how He's working. He knows how He's preparing. He just needs us to be willing to be used and available. All right, that's principle number one. It's principle number two. Our mission is to point people to Jesus. It's a very simple mission. Verse 30. And when Philip had run up to the chariot now, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So Philip approaches this chariot. He hears the man reading out loud. By the way, in the ancient world, they generally read out loud. Reading silently was not a common practice for educated people. They would read it out loud. So he would read, he would be reading this out loud, and Philip could hear what he was saying and therefore realize that he was reading Isaiah 53. And so he asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man responds, "He cannot understand without someone to answer his questions." And he invites Philip to join him in the chariot. Now, we see some very important details here about this man. He's obviously educated. He's wealthy, influential. He's riding in a chariot, after all, which was probably not the war chariot, I'm sure. It was, they had a more of a sedate vehicle that could hold several people. But he's obviously educated. The Isaiah scroll, they didn't have books, right? It was a scroll. And the scrolls were generally, the Old Testament scrolls were generally 8 to 12 inches high and anywhere from 17 feet long to 145 feet long. So this is quite a process. And you didn't have these scrolls if you were a common person. These things were expensive. They were not common, and it would cost a lot, and you would have to have a lot of influence just to have a private scroll of that nature. It was written almost certainly either in Hebrew or in Greek. There were some Greek scrolls. Most were written in Hebrew, of course. Now, this guy is from Africa. These are not his natural languages, so he was obviously educated, could read either Hebrew or Greek, perhaps both. So he is a powerful, influential, wealthy, well-educated person. We also can understand as we look at this passage that God has prepared this black man's heart to hear his word. He had come to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles to Jerusalem on a spiritual quest. But he's leaving unsatisfied. The reason I know that is I know what the law said about a man like him in Jerusalem. He was a Gentile, and he's a eunuch. Those things were told from the passage. That meant he would not have been welcome in the inner circle of the temple. The best he could have done would have been to enter the court of the Gentiles, and likely was not even allowed inside the court of the Gentiles because he's a eunuch. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, a eunuch was not allowed in the temple at all. By Jewish law. He was prohibited also from becoming a full Jew. Now you know that you could become a Jew through proselyte baptism. You could become a Jew by being circumcised and being baptized as a Jewish person. But even though as a Gentile that might be an option, as a eunuch that was not an option. He could not become a Jew. So this man has traveled all this way on this spiritual quest, and he's leaving Jerusalem disappointed. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand, but he wants God. God had prepared his heart then for Philip's message. And Philip arrives just at the point in time where he has his most of his questions ready to be answered. He finally finds someone to help him with his questions. Do you realize that you or I might be God's Philip to someone this week, whom God has prepared, who is dissatisfied, who is looking for answers, and maybe you are the one who can give those answers from Jesus? Who is Isaiah 53 talking about? That's his question. What an opening. Is it talking about Isaiah? The Jews said, that it was either about Isaiah the prophet or the nation of Israel? Or is it talking about someone else? What an opening for Philip to talk about Jesus. What a passage, right? Ian Thomas tells about getting on an airplane and being so tired from his ministry that he intended to just curl up and sleep in his seat on the airplane. But as he was getting ready to go to sleep, he heard a little psst, and then another psst from his seatmate. He thought, oh, you know, seatmates can be a little irritating sometimes. He looked in the direction of his seatmate, and he heard the man say, I am reading the Bible about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do you understand it? Do you know anything about the Bible? What an opportunity, right? Are we ready when God opens the door like that? Or are we too busy with our own plans? My problem is, oftentimes, I'm on a mission. I'm headed somewhere, right? I've got my plan in mind. And that's exactly when God just gives that opportunity. Am I ready? Do I understand that those interruptions may be God's appointment? And that He just wants me to be ready and available? Because so often I think we miss the missionary opportunities that God brings into our lives because we're just not in tune with the openings that God gives us. Philip takes that opportunity. He explains Jesus from Isaiah. He says he preached Jesus to him, right? He gospeled Jesus, basically. He evangelized the man with the message of Jesus. That's what God tells us to do. That's your job. Wherever you are, on the job, in the neighborhood, the opportunities are there. The mission is to tell people about Jesus. Very simple. We're to point people to Jesus. It doesn't matter how little we know or how much we have or how old we are. I love the story that Elizabeth Dole tells about her grandmother. When it was necessary for them to put her grandmother in the nursing home, she was in her 90s at that point, she welcomed the opportunity, and here's what she said: there might be some people there who don't know the Lord, and I can read the Bible to them. In her 90s. Now that's a missionary heart. That's God's heart. Our mission is to point people to Jesus, and thirdly, the salvation of people expands the mission. Verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. All right, so this African government official believes in Jesus as they are studying the scriptures together. So Jesus is expanding his kingdom one person at a time. They come to this spring along the way, and there are several watering places along this route. This new believer asks Philip to baptize him. So once again, we see the importance of baptism here in the book of Acts. Why would he ask that question? Well, the man understood from his study of Judaism the importance of baptism, because that's how you became a Jew. In order to become a Jewish person as a Gentile, two things had to happen. You had to be circumcised, and you had to have proselyte baptism. And they had their pools to provide that proselyte baptism. He couldn't do either. He could not become a Jew, so he was not allowed to be baptized. But he can be baptized as a
Christian. See, there are no second-class citizens in the church, in Christianity.
Now, verse 37 is not in the original text, as near as we can determine, but he must have had some sort of confession very similar to this, and this seems to have been early on a very common Christian confession for new believers to make. So, he and Philip go down into the water together. Philip baptizes the eunuch into the Christian faith. We understand then that water baptism is the defining statement that a person makes when he becomes a Christian. It is his testimonial. It is the opening action that demonstrates his faith in Christ. We can notice several important concepts about baptism here. Once again, this is going to be recurring in the book of Acts, of course. But water baptism, first of all, does not save a person. The man believes, and then he is baptized. Secondly, water baptism always follows faith in Christ. It does not precede faith. And thirdly, water baptism, as the text most appropriately reads, or as we understand it the best, is done by immersion. It's possible it could have been pouring, I suppose. But the point of the text is very clear. They both went down into the pool of water. They both came up out of the pool of water. And the term baptize, the Greek word, means to dip or immerse. So at the very most, it had to be pouring with them both in the water. But is most likely the mode is by immersion. So, the eunuch is baptized with water as his personal testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to be identified with Christ. This is the way you do it. Just as in Judaism, to become a Jew, you would have had to gone through proselyte baptism. At that moment, they come up out of the water, he's professed his faith in Christ. At that moment, Philip is caught up, he is snatched away by the Spirit of God, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Questions answered. Faith in Christ. New life. And he returns to his country as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, he expands the mission of the church. Remember Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So the salvation of this one man is expanding the mission of the church according to Acts 1:8. And I want you to understand the strategic ways in which the Spirit of God is carrying out the mission of the church in the book of Acts. God has a global mission right from the get-go in the book of Acts. Notice that the first Gentile convert is a black man from Africa. We often think that the first Gentile convert is Cornelius. That's coming up. But he's not the first Gentile convert. This man is. The first Gentile convert is a black man from Africa. From the very beginning of the church, there were black believers. God was reaching that continent. And secondly, God extends the gospel to Africa years before it comes to Europe. Paul's Macedonian call, which is the call for Paul to extend the mission of the church into Europe, occurs in Acts 16, years later. Here, God is extending his mission to Africa long before God extends it to Europe. And from Europe, of course, most of us are European in descent. But God was already reaching into the heart of the continent of Africa long before that. And third, the mission of the church is to the uttermost part of the earth from the very beginning, not later. It's interesting that the Roman historian Strabo and the writer Homer, when they wrote about this section of Africa, the Nubian subcontinent there of Africa, they labeled it the uttermost part of the earth. That's what the Roman Empire considered Africa. The uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus say? You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. There he is. There he goes. From the very beginning, God had a heart for the whole world.
black, white, red, yellow. Now we understand why God redirected Philip from a very successful ministry in Samaria where souls were coming to Christ and the church was growing and people were responding and it was great, down to one person, because that one person was strategic for reaching the uttermost part of the earth, the continent of Africa, where he goes and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God works. God is strategic. And you are part of God's strategy for this world. Meanwhile, what happens to Philip? Well, look at verse 40. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Wherever we go, there are people to reach. That's God's mission. Philip is taken by the Spirit of God 20 miles north of Gaza to the city of Azotus, which is the ancient Philistine city of Ashdod, actually. By the way, how about that for a charter flight, right? You know, right there. Then Philip makes his way north along the coast. There is a major trade route, by the way, called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea, which follows the coastline, and there are villages located all along that ancient highway. Eventually, Philip reaches the city of Caesarea, which is up near Mount Carmel, 55 miles north of Gaza. So he gets the express flight to Ashdod, but he has to take the commuter flight the rest of the way. But all along that route, what's he doing? Preaching Jesus everywhere he goes, to everyone he meets. That's the point. He doesn't stop preaching the gospel wherever he's traveling. He arrives in Caesarea. Now, Philip will settle down finally in Caesarea. This is where he will remain in ministry, because we will see Philip again. He shows up at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, where he and his four unmarried daughters, who are prophetesses, are serving and working in the city of Caesarea. So he's been there all this time serving the Lord, preaching Christ. And in Acts 21, he is host to Paul returning to Jerusalem. And he stays overnight and some time with Philip, and they share together, and he hosts Paul, who was formerly Saul. Now think about it. Saul and his persecution at the beginning of Acts drove Philip out of Jerusalem where he lived. And now years later, Philip will love and care for and host Saul turned Paul as comrades, as brothers in the faith, and fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the transforming work of God. That is forgiveness. That is grace. And that is how God works. What a beautiful picture of the fellowship we have in Christ and the forgiveness that comes from following the Lord. Philip breaks two major boundaries in this chapter then, for the mission of the church. He reaches the half-breed Samaritans, and he reaches an African government official. He's just simply carrying out the commission that Jesus Christ gave us as Christians. Wherever we go, there are people to reach. Wherever God has you, there's someone there God wants you to share Christ with. Sometimes God reaches large crowds like Philip did in Samaria. Sometimes God reaches one person like Philip with the eunuch. Sometimes God uses us to reach across racial and cultural boundaries. And other times we reach those we know best and who are most like us. The point is that God chooses to reach people through people. Sometimes God does that in very unexpected ways, doesn't he?
we may experience what seem to be coincidences. Have you ever had those coincidences which you realize later were not coincidental at all? But God uses our witness to expand his kingdom in ways we least expect. Craig Groeschel tells about one of those coincidences in his life. When he was a new believer, long before he became a pastor, he was seeking to be a good witness for Christ. And he said, as a new believer, he bought a tiny cross pin that he put on his shirts. Because they were an inexpensive thing to buy, he would buy a dozen or more of them at a time, and he would wear the pin on his shirt. If anybody commented on the cross pin that he was wearing, he would take it off and give it to them and explain Christ and just offer that as a gift and how much God loved them. One time he was in a 7-Eleven convenience store. The female clerk complimented his cross pin, so he instinctively just took it off and he handed it to her. Said, No, I can't take that. And he said, no, the Lord loves you, take it. It's it, you know, it's for you. And eventually she took the cross pin and he left. That was the extent of it. Years went by. He'd almost forgotten about that experience. And after church one week, a woman stopped him in the lobby and she had to thank him. And she said these words, "You probably don't remember me, but years ago you gave me this." And she reached into her purse, pulled out the cross pin. "When you offered me this cross, my life couldn't have been any worse. I didn't feel worthy of a gift like that. But God showed me that he still loved me. And so I came to him, and my life is different today because of what you did for me." Craig says, "I didn't do anything. I took a pin off my shirt and gave it to her." See, there are no coincidences in God's work. Every chance meeting you have or I have can be a divine appointment. Are we ready? Father, use us this week. There are so many sitting here, so many of us, and we will touch so many people collectively between us all this week in various ways. And some of those opportunities will be your appointments where you are touching a life in some simple way, and we may not even understand it, we may not even recognize it, but use us strategically as you reach people with the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.